Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great word, which indeed goes out and does not return to you empty-handed. We pray this morning that your Spirit will take that word into our hearts, and as Alan mentioned before, that it will we will be prepared to receive your word of life to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like most of us this morning, I drove here to church on my own because my family's sick. I walked out of the house, I hopped in the car, and I took this very key. Yes, this very one. Put it in the ignition, turned it, and started the motor. And I drove here. Now, that is profound, I know. It's riveting. It's something you really do need to know for today. But the point I want to start with is that it actually took a particular key. There's only one other key, but it took this particular key for me to get here this morning. Without this key, if I hadn't actually put it in the ignition, if I hadn't turned it, right, my car wasn't going to take me anywhere. No matter how shiny, how gleaming it looked in the sun, in the morning sun, those of you who know what I drive, yeah, you will be laughing. I thought about washing it the other day. I really did. No matter how good it looked, all right, no matter how fully sick it's been kind of tricked out, without this key, it takes this key to unlock the potential to unleash the power of my beast, my 93 Camry Executive, all 50 horsepowers of it. Last Sunday in chapters 52 and 53, we discovered the key. The key that unlocked the potential of God's plan to transform the world. It turned out to be this mysterious servant who has already appeared a few other times in the book. He reappeared in this dramatic way. He substituted himself for our sins and bore our punishment. He was pierced for our transgressions, we were told. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. That extraordinary substitution of that servant for us, that was the final piece of the puzzle, if you remember from last week, if you were here last week. The final piece of God's plan to transform the world. And as such, it's kind of like the piece that activates everything. The key that when you turn it in the ignition starts the car. It really is the center of all of God was doing. And so now all the good purposes, all the good plan that God has, all the good things God has in store for us just springs into life. Now that final piece has been locked in. And that is exactly what today's passage in Isaiah is all about. The blessings now that flows out from the activation that's come because the servant has come. Now in chapter 55, and also in the chapter before it, just after the substitution of the servant we read about last week in 53, in chapter 53, it's as if the suffering servant, he's unlocked the very floodgates of heaven. And the and the blessings of God has just come pouring out, and which makes it a pretty important section for us to pay attention to. Because remember, Jesus has appeared in history as the servant. When Jesus died on the cross as the Lord's servant, he accomplished what chapter 52 and 53 was all about. He accomplished what it described. He died in our place as our substitute. So what Isaiah could only look forward to in history, we now enjoy because of Jesus. So, friends, this morning, the question is, what is it that we enjoy? What are these blessings that we're looking at? Well, Isaiah tells us in chapter 55 that I just read out, he tells us what we enjoy in terms of a permanent and perfect relationship that now exists with God. Isaiah calls it a covenant, a covenant. Now, please have your Bibles open. Chapters 54 and 55 is what we're looking at. And if you have your outlines there as well, it'd be very, very handy to see where I am. Now, this word covenant, it's not a word we use very much these days. But a covenant is basically a promise, a commitment from one or both parties, an agreement. It's got this rich biblical kind of use. It's a very, very, very important idea in the Bible. Nowadays, we might talk about a building covenant. All right, so, for example, my townhouse complex that we live in, all 16 of us, owners of the various townhouses, we've covenanted together. We've agreed not to change the external appearances of our buildings without seeking permission from the rest of the owners first. See, that's a covenant. Right? That's an agreement that we've come together and made, a covenant. Well, all the way through the Old Testament, God made covenants with people. He made commitments through promises with people like Abraham, with Noah, with Moses. And indeed, in the chapter just before our reading, chapter 54, Isaiah refers to lots of these previous covenants, so as to show that they've been taken to the next level. You think God's been faithful to the covenant that he's made? It's one of the things that you know, I was kind of trying to be a good sport and not do is not kind of pay out on the Blues too much. But you think the Maroons played well in the first State of Origin? Well, with victory in the series now in sight, Game 2, they're certainly going to take it to the next level. That's what we hear from the sportscast, isn't it? Well, you think God's been faithful to all the covenants has he ever made? Right? You know, you might have read about them in Genesis, in Exodus, and other parts of the Bible. Well, because of what the servant has now done, he's going to take all of those covenants to the next level as well. Okay? So to summarize chapter 54, there's references to some of these previous covenants. So he refers to the covenant that God has made with Abraham. So we were there a few weeks ago with Abraham and Sarah. Remember, they were the elderly and childless couple. Yet the word associations in chapter 54, please take the time to read it in your own time if you get the chance. It helps us remember God's promise to give him lots of children. And there's word associations there that makes us think also of the covenant at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, which we'll cover in term 4, and the covenant God made with Moses to make Israel his people. Right? He would be their God and they would be his people. And then there's mention also of Noah and God's promise, God's covenant with Noah not to destroy the earth with water again. They're all the things that are there in chapter 54. And Isaiah refers to all of these previous covenants to make this very simple point. The suffering servant and what he's achieved in the previous chapters, all the blessings of the previous covenants have now come into being in an even richer way. It's been taken to the next level because sins have been forgiven. God and his people are now restored in their relationship. All those previous covenants, the way that God related to all of those people, even people like David, great David that we read about in term 1, and Solomon, the wisest man there has ever been since before Jesus, it was always, all those relationships were always spoiled by sin. And yet now, because of the servant, God's relationship with his people are now restored because sins have been forgiven. In fact, this is such a big deal that we're going to find there are people coming from all over the world who are called by God's name. Nations and peoples, even more than Abraham could imagine, cleansed and rid of the evil that plagued everything in our relationships. And indeed, Noah's covenant reminds us that in his day, if you read back to chapter 6 and 7, that God was dismayed by just the amount of evil and wickedness that was everywhere, that every thought and inclination of the hearts of men was always wicked and evil. See, all those things, it will be cleansed now. This world full of people now that who can now come to God because a covenant of everlasting peace is now on offer, is now available. And it's all kind of rolling together. It's like a big tidal wave that comes together and it builds anticipation for the chapter that we're focusing in on today, chapter 55, which talks about a new, a permanent, and an everlasting covenant that is now possible, that now exists between God and his people, an arrangement between God and his people so terrific that you'll really want in on it. So let's start looking at chapter 55, and it opens for that very reason with an invitation. Chapter 55, verse 1 starts this way. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. God is issuing out this invitation for us to come and be satisfied by him in a new arrangement that the suffering servant has brought into being. And it's interesting in that first line there, it's kind of a feature there in the original language. The word come, it's plural. It's addressed to a multiplicity of people. But the next phrase, you, is singular. That mix of both plural and it's singular, it's kind of stressing that this is seriously an invitation that goes out to all of us and to each of us. So it's like saying, come 9 a.m. church, come ARPC, come and be satisfied by God. Come, Janice, come and be satisfied by God. Come, Barry, come and be satisfied by God. Come, Stephen, come and be satisfied. And we can work our way around the room. This is not just this vague sort of public post on Facebook to just kind of anyone, the vague kind of public sort of out there. This is a personalized, handwritten invitation with your name on it. An invite from the God of the entire universe, sealed in the blood of the servant, to come into a permanent and everlasting arrangement of peace with him. And this is an invitation that is seriously on the table now because of exactly everything we've been talking about so far in Isaiah. Things that Isaiah could only look forward to, that Jesus has realized, the death of the suffering servant. And so after extending this invitation in the first bit of verse 1, Isaiah now rattles off all these various reasons in the rest of the chapter why we should accept it. I'm just going to mention a few. Reason number one, it's free. It's free. Okay, verse 1 again. Come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Got no money? No problems. Come, buy. No, just take whatever you want. It's this extravagant image. Go down to Woolies. Oh, I mean, I remember this kind of game show that used to be on TV where at the end of the kind of game, the kind of winner gets to kind of run down the supermarket aisle. The studio was kind of dressed up like, you know, Woolies. And she had 60 seconds to pile as much of whatever she wants into the trolley that she had. 60 seconds. Well, God says, no, come down to Woolies. Fill up as many trolleys as you want. Take as long as you like, as often as you like. Make it as full as you like, whenever you like, with whatever you want. It's all paid for. And so this invitation to come and enjoy the blessings of God, come as often as you want, whenever you want, wherever you want, whoever you are, it's been all paid for. The servant has footed the bill in chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgression. In fact, not only does this invite come free of charge, a second reason for accepting this invite is that it's satisfaction guaranteed. Halfway through verse 2, chapter 55, verse 2. Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I don't know about you, but I am so easily dissatisfied. All it takes is the weekly junk mail to kind of hit my mailbox or the junk emails to hit my inbox. And suddenly there's all this stuff in the house I feel like we should have upgraded years ago. Or else there's stuff that we haven't even got around the house that all of a sudden I urgently feel like I need to run out to Aldi and get. God says in verse 2 here, his giving of this everlasting covenant, this everlasting arrangement with him, it's like delighting in the richest fare out there. This is to be fully satisfying. This is not to be disappointed in. You will never need to. You will never want to upgrade on this arrangement with God. And you have his word on it, which is the next reason, the third reason in this chapter to accept the invitation. You can trust the person who is inviting you. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. See what God's saying? When God says something, it happens. This invitation to enter into an everlasting covenant of peace, which will delight your soul, which you can enter into freely because of the suffering servant. Well, it sounds too good to be true, but it is true. You just got to look at the person who's handing you the invitation. It's the God of all the universe. The one who only has to speak a word. And his word brings into existence entire galaxies. This permanent covenant, it's a certainty. The true and living God is offering it to you. And you can be sure his word does not return to him empty. Another reason to accept it, if we need it any more, is that this fully satisfying, free and certain covenant will in time involve the renewal of the entire creation. Verse 12, let's keep reading. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of the briar, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Now that's kind of interesting kind of word pictures, isn't it? A place where thorns and weeds, they're replaced with junipers and myrtles. A place so joyous, it's as if the landscape itself is singing, right? The musical really will come true, the hills indeed will be alive with the sound of music. A place where there will be no more frustration. A world where there will be no more anxieties. A universe where there will be no more difficulties, ever. Verse 13 describes this place as an everlasting sign as well. In other words, just as the rainbow was the sign for Noah's covenant that God was never going to destroy the earth again with water, and that circumcision was a sign of Abraham's covenant, well, this brand new unspoiled world is going to exist as a permanent sign. Everlasting sign of a permanent and everlasting covenant. See, we need to watch this space, as we're going to hear more about this joyous new world in a few chapters' time. For now, let me just mention one more reason, okay? As if, you know, it's kind of Tim the snake knife and that man sort of thing. Like, one more thing. Tucked away in this chapter of why Isaiah wants to give us this invitation to enter into this permanent covenant. And that is, we need to accept it before it's too late, because it's not going to be around forever. Let's go back to verse 6, chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. That's kind of lovely kind of thoughts there, isn't it? God will have mercy. God will give pardon. All because of what we heard last week in chapters 52 and 53 about what the suffering servant has done for us. But also in these verses there, did you hear that there's a hint there of this urgency to this word? Seek the Lord while he may be found. See, the clear implication there is that there's going to come a time where you're not going to be able to find him anymore. There's going to be a moment in history when you won't be able to seek the Lord. And so whatever you do, you need to take up the invitation while you can. Earlier this year, I was in the car one afternoon, just kind of listening to the radio while Beck ducked into the bakery, just over where the Lucky Star is on Jackson Road there in Sunnybank Hills. And we just happened to be parking kind of just outside of the news agency there. And it just so happens that on the radio, right there and there, was this kind of bulletin about how the fact that the Lotto Super Draw was kind of drawing to a close in a matter of, I think, less than an hour, a matter of minutes, and that people were buying tickets at the rate of something like 6,000 tickets a minute. And I was watching this happen because there were people kind of just streaming towards the news agency, I'm guessing from the way that we're lined up, wanting to buy a Lotto ticket. You see, there are that many people all around Australia at that particular time getting a ticket that would get you one in 45 millionth of a chance to win money, which survey after survey showed that will not make you happy. And we scramble at the rate of 100 people a second to get an offer like that?
before the deadline runs out? Friends, how much more should we be scrambling to accept this invitation from God of a free, of a fully satisfying, of a certain and universal good future in a covenant relationship with God that is indestructible? How much more should we be scrambling to accept that invitation before its deadline runs out?
Friends, we're going to think about that a little bit more next week, because the next couple of chapters, straight after this, it's going to draw this out even more to help us think about how we should be sharing this invitation with as many people as we can before the deadline runs out. But for now, I just want us to step back and just take in the big picture and the vibe of these chapters, 54 and 55. These chapters where Isaiah is describing how all the good things that God has ever promised has now been unlocked and now is available as well in a new and permanent covenant. And even more than that, this is a perfect covenant. This is a covenant where the full enjoyment of everything that God has ever promised in the previous covenants, the covenant with Abraham, Noah, Moses, all those blessings are now available, starting with a restored relationship with God through the forgiveness of sins. We're talking about this eternal, flawless, unbreakable covenant with God that is free of charge, that is deeply satisfying, that is joyous and certain. It's a word of blessing, and it's all made possible because of the sacrifice of the servant who substituted himself for his people. He was pierced for our transgressions, and the floodgates of heaven have now been opened. And friends, obviously, what Isaiah could only look forward to, we enjoy all the more because we can see clearly Jesus Christ. We have been showered with blessings, so many, they're uncountable. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And then he starts trying to list it off there. Being chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, being predestined by him in love, being called his sons and daughters, being sealed with his Holy Spirit. And I think the best of all, we have redemption in Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins, which is exactly where Isaiah has been at throughout the entire book. We have every blessing in Christ. The problem, though, sometimes is that when we have so much of something, you can have trouble understanding exactly how much you have. In one of his commentaries, John MacArthur Jr., he tells a story of a black American slave in America who lived just before the Civil War, American Civil War. The owner of this particular slave died. And very unusually for the time, he left an inheritance to the slave of $50,000. Now, 50 G's, I mean, to you might not be a lot. To me, it still seems like a lot of money. That's a good chunk of your mortgage paid off. But back then, it was an astronomical amount of money to have. Astronomical. And so the bank manager, he calls in the slave into his office to carefully explain to the slave that there is now a $50,000 bank account in the bank held for him in his name, in the name of this slave. And having explained it all to the slave, the manager asked him if he had any questions. The slave replied, "Please, sir, do you think I can have 50 cents, sir? I want to buy a sack of cornmeal." Friends, this guy had absolutely no idea how rich he was. He just couldn't take it in. He just couldn't comprehend or imagine the extent to which he has been blessed. So he was still worried about how he could afford a little bag of flour. I wonder whether we can be like that sometimes regarding Jesus, the Lord's servant who was pierced for our transgressions.
And so now all the good things of God have been unlocked, and we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I wonder if sometimes we just don't get it. And it shows in what we worry over. It shows in what we chase after. It shows in what we complain about. Friends, I have to ask you, what do you worry over? What is it that you chase after? What are the things that you complain about? Does your conversations with God in prayer show that you've understood the many blessings that we have in Jesus? So that the things that you worry over are the eternal destinies of family and friends, and perhaps work colleagues? And perhaps the things that you're chasing after are in fact godliness. Things like saying no to opportunities, saying no to stuff that comes up, which might stand in the way for you to be responsible to love the people that God's given you in your life. Are the things that you complain to God about, maybe complains are not good, maybe the word is a better word is groan, maybe the things you groan to God about, that the fact that with this issue of marriage, the Christian voice seems so marginalized. It seems so hard to offer in love what we know to be true from God's word about what marriage really ought to be about. That we are just seen as just either bigots or just hopelessly outdated or perhaps even evil. Is that the sort of things you groan to God about? Or does your prayers show that you've missed the point entirely? Or worse still, are you giving God the silent treatment? You've been looking at the invitation, it's been stuck there on the fridge, on your Bible, now for weeks, months, or even years, but you've just never quite brought yourself to respond. Friends, Jesus Christ, the Lord's servant, was pierced for our transgressions, and the floodgates of heaven has been opened. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So come to him. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters and be blessed. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thanks so much for the floodgates which have now been opened. Thanks for the plain and bold invitation issued and written in the blood of Jesus for us to come to have an eternally secure, eternally satisfying, and eternally good relationship with you, in covenant with you. Thanks so much, Father. We pray that you'll help us to keep mulling this over as we work through Isaiah. Keep thinking it keep seeing Jesus and how he is present there on every page of the Old Testament. That, Father, we make him present in every page of our lives, that it's him we live for, that it's him we look to glorify. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.